Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
This morning, the sermon text for our message comes from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, from Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to find that. It's in the New Testament. These letters to churches are after the Gospels and after the book of Acts. There's a letter to the Romans and the Corinthians, and then these other epistles to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. Our text this morning are two verses from chapter 4, verses 8 and verse 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the hearing, believing, and obeying of His holy word. Today's sermon is entitled, A New Attitude. I think we need a new attitude in the midst of these difficult days that we're in. But not just a happy, perky attitude, a solid Christian attitude based on truth. And I'll explain a little bit further. As I often do when I'm working on a text with a major idea, I will do a Google search to find out what the web is thinking and what the world thinks about a topic. And I was actually surprised. If you Google the phrase new attitude, rather than simply getting definitions and quotes about attitude, you get two things. You get links to videos of Patti LaBelle singing I've Got a New Attitude in her 80s outfit, or you get a listing of beauty salons and nail parlors in your neighborhood. That's all you get when you're thinking of a new attitude. And I thought, how telling that our culture thinks of an attitude primarily in terms of appearances. If you do look up in a reasonable dictionary, such as Merriam-Webster, you'll see definitions for attitude, so we know what we're talking about. I was surprised that the dictionary even started with some other definitions before getting to the primary one I have in view. You know how they number the definitions in a dictionary? Number one in Merriam-Webster was, for attitude, the arrangements of the parts of a body or a figure, as in posture, that kind of attitude. The second definition was position assumed for a specific person, or excuse me, for a specific purpose, such as a threatening attitude. The third definition, according to Merriam-Webster, was a ballet position, similar to the arabesque, in which the raised leg is bent at the knee. I'm not going to show you that one. But it's the fourth definition in Merriam-Webster that I think we have in view here today. So let me give it to you. The fourth one has two parts. It says an attitude is a mental position with regard to a fact or a state, a mental position, like a helpful attitude. And further, they explain that it is also a feeling or emotion towards a fact or a state. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a new attitude, not just a position or a ballet move, or a position that you assume or take with your body. We're talking about the mental position, the attitude of your heart, the attitude of your mind. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. I've selected a passage here in Philippians because the whole book of Philippians talks about our attitude, among many things. It's written to a gathering of believers, to a small group in the town of Philippi, and it's been circulated ever since as part of Holy Scripture. And this book is filled with instructions. This letter is filled with commands that address us in our mind, in our heart, in our soul, that should produce physical behaviors and attitude. So that's what we're going to look at. And this is timely because we need a new attitude without going to the beauty parlor or without turning back the clock to 1980s pop music. We need a new attitude. And I want to make the point first. Our first heading this morning is that we need to take control of our attitude. Because that's what the Bible asserts, what the Bible assumes as we open it. If you have Philippians open, let me just give you a few sample verses beginning in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 27, the apostle writes to Christians then and now. He says in verse 27, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to be thinking and aware of what's happened. We need to take control of our attitude so that it conforms to the reality of being born again. If you profess to be a Christian, you need to have an attitude worthy of the gospel. No more blaming your attitude on whether you got good sleep or had a good breakfast or you have a good boss or whether the coronavirus is over or not. The Bible commands us to have a life, a walk, a manner, an attitude consistent with the gospel. That's 1:27. In chapter 2, there are further commands about correcting our attitude and conforming our attitude. So the Bible wants us to take control. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." He's appealing to the whole congregation here for a sense of unity of purpose with him, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's joy involved, joy for Paul and joy for us. But we need to strive for a certain obedience and conformity to the truth that will produce a certain attitude and behavior, among other things. And here's perhaps the most strategic verse in the whole letter, chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have this mind, have this attitude. And there's like a giant comma at the end of verse 5 because Paul goes on to explain what that attitude should be, when he's pointing us to Christ, the humility of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ, and many other things. Here the word for "have this mind," phroneo, is a common word for the mind. It means to think, to be of the opinion, because the Bible wants us to be engaged. If you've been born again, you are now awake and alive to the things of God. And if you own a Bible or you hear preaching of the Bible, you have God's truth and you need to take it in and let that shape your opinions. And your opinions, your attitude need to be in sync, in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to dwell in chapter 2. I want to take you all the way to chapter 4. And on the way, I don't want to skip over a couple of other major commands about our attitude, which are pretty important to the book of Philippians. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4, there's this famous command, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians is a book about joy. And you probably can anticipate that it's a letter that challenges us to change our attitude, to adjust our attitude to be in sync with the gospel. If you've believed the good news about Jesus, if you have a hope of heaven, your sins have been put away, and there is no condemnation before God for you, that attitude needs to infuse the whole of your life. And my friends, too many of us are letting circumstances shape our attitude. We are not giving this the effort that the Bible would require of us. That's what we're going to be saying this morning. But this first point is you need to take control of your attitudes. It's commanded. This will require us also to rein in our feelings. We're talking about changing your attitude. That means you need to take the reins. And this word reins is spelled like the reins of a horse's bridle. When you pull on the reins, the horse goes where you want, or you pull straight back, it will stop. You lead the horse by the bit and the bridle, holding the reins. My friends, the Bible would have us take the reins of our feelings and our attitudes and steer them and direct them. You see, there's a major misunderstanding among most people in the world. If they've not been born again, they often believe, if it feels right, I should do it. If it feels right, that's natural and that's okay. Not if you have a sin nature and your heart, mind, and soul are tainted by that rebellion from God and that dislike of God and his rule in your life. All we like sheep have turned astray. Men in their sin have followed their own inclinations and their feelings to their own detriment. The Bible tells us plainly that the heart of man is deceptive. We can't follow our feeling, and we can't simply seek new feelings. We need to have a new attitude, something that stands on our grasp of truth that comes through our mind, through our thinking, and directs our ways, and even directs our feelings. Do you remember what Paul wrote? Let's take a look. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, speaking of reigning in your feelings, Paul there said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Let me pause. What happened to Paul? He was arrested. Paul was in prison, not a modern prison, but an ancient prison, which is like a dungeon. And you're thinking, oh no, the apostle of Jesus in a prison. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. If anyone could have been complaining and letting their feelings control their situation, it would certainly be someone who's in prison, far from their friends, not able, apparently they would think, to fulfill their calling to preach the gospel. How can you do that in prison? Paul didn't let his feelings lead him to self-pity. Paul didn't let his feelings lead him to complaining against God or against others. Rather, Paul had a proper attitude shaped by grace, shaped by the gospel, and he wants us to understand that. He says, this is really okay that I'm in prison. Great things are happening. God is being glorified. I have a ministry here that maybe he hadn't planned or designed, but it was happening. And he says it's advancing the gospel. And that's what he was called to do. So Paul reigns in his feelings and he doesn't allow his circumstances to twist him. And he decides, I need to serve Christ here. And as he does that, he shares that attitude with us. So if we're going to reign in our feelings, that means you've got to put the brakes on. There are wrong attitudes that we have to let go. We've got to fight off. We've got to become unencumbered by them. Selfishness or self-pity, complaining, or even being preoccupied with trivialities. There's so many wrong and lesser attitudes that we need to be done with. We need to repent. Selfishness, we know that's sinful. Self-pity, well, sometimes we indulge in a self-pity party. But that's not the right attitude for a Christian who's been set free and joined by adoption spiritually to God as Father. When we have a rich inheritance in heaven and he's given us Christ and with him all things, do we have anything to pity ourselves about in terms of that magnitude of a background of gospel grace to us? Are we complaining and blaming others? Are we blaming God? That's a hostile mindset. That's not a biblical attitude. And even one author I studied this week said it's possible to have a wrong attitude by being preoccupied with trivialities. I liked that expression. And, you know, I think this might be a problem for some of you during the coronavirus lockdown. You're binge watching too much Netflix or Yahoo or Yahoo or whatever, and you're just filling your mind with trivialities. And these things are shaping your attitude. You've become a consumer rather than a servant of God. And what you focus your mind on will have a detrimental effect to your attitude and behavior. So if you're preoccupied with trivialities, you need to stop. You need to rein those things in and stop serving your feelings and start thinking where you should be aiming, what your attitude should be. You need to take charge of your mind. You need to take charge of your mind. So that brings us to our key verse in Philippians 4:8. He says at the end of the list of qualities, he says, think about these things. And it's a different word for think here than back in chapter 2, verse 5. Here, it's the word that might sound like the English word logistics, logizomai. And it means simply to reckon, to calculate, to enumerate, to reason through, to assess. Even just the word reason is sufficient here. You need to take charge of your mind. You need to determine what you're going to count, what doesn't count, what should count, how you should count it, and its significance. We've got homework to do. We've got mental problems to grapple with. We've got an attitude that we have to go after. We've got to assemble. That's what the Bible would push us to do, to take charge of our minds. It's important to know what Paul wrote to the Romans here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh, that means just in your unspiritual life, the natural man, the sinful man, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Which are you? If you are born again, your mind should already be reoriented and recalibrated and have that new attitude. If you're not yet born again, you're close. You're seeking, you're listening to God's word. You just need to believe it and by God's grace experience the new birth that you might have that renewed mind. The second heading this morning, the main heading and the body of our text, is to take a look at the list of seven things that are given to us here in Philippians 4:8. This is the step where we take aim. If the first point of the sermon was to take control of your attitude, grab it, resist the push and pull of circumstances and feelings and wrong attitudes, you've taken the reins, where do you go? Well, this point tells us where we should aim. Take aim. Think on the right things. Think on these things. Here's the list. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Before we go through the list, let me make two observations. I'll call the first one a premise. The premise here in the argument, what is a prerequisite, if you will, is that the one Paul is speaking to has a relationship with Christ. I've been talking about that when I referenced if you're in the flesh or if you're in the spirit. The premise here, when he gives out this verse, is that you are a born-again believer. Because this verse and these commands aren't the way to become a believer, but rather these things are given to a believer to behave. If you're not a Christian, but you try to live by the Christian ethic, man, you're always going to fall short because you don't have the new nature. It doesn't come naturally to you if you're not born of the Spirit. Your mind is calculated wrongly. There's still that self-centeredness and rebellion at the root of all you do. All your righteous deeds, the Bible would say, are filthy rags until they've been washed in the redemption that Jesus Christ provides. It's a good thing to want to be virtuous. Don't get me wrong. But if you're not yet a Christian, there's a stain upon every good deed you do. And it doesn't earn you any favor or merit with God. We are not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. We're only saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. So the prerequisite to this list is that you have a relationship with God through Christ. The Bible would remind us of that constantly. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If you are born again, that will happen. The second thing we need to observe before we look at the list is kind of an overview. Why this list? What is this list all about? It seems to drop right in here at the last chapter of Philippians. Well, this list isn't a repeat of any other specific list in the scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those lists are pretty common and repeated in more than one letter. But this list isn't the same as those lists. In fact, it's been observed by Greek scholars and biblical commentators that this list is essentially the same that the Greek philosophers were using, that the general Greek an ancient culture would esteem as virtues. Pagan culture looked to this list and some other things as upright stuff. Why would the Bible grab stuff from the culture and say these things are worthy? Well, because they are virtues, and a Christian should live a virtuous life. But I think one reason Paul gives this list at the end of this letter, when he gets to very practical things, is to communicate to Christians not only that we need the mind of Christ, we need to have gospel-driven thinking, we need to have good theology, and we need to understand Christian doctrine. But when he gets to this list, especially with the ending being wide open, it's as if he wants to say Christians don't just master theology or Christianity, but in every way, in every dimension of life, pursue virtue. Even the things that non-believers around you think is virtuous, pursue these things. For if it's right and honorable and virtuous, it's worthy. And Christians need to participate. I guess I hammer away at this is because a lot of Christians who watch sermons and read their Bible and read doctrine and know what we believe, we sometimes live in a bubble. And we are happy if we understand the proper theory of the atonement or progressive sanctification or some other doctrines. But we also need to appreciate the virtuous life, the fruit side of Christianity. What does that life look like in the world? And that's where the culture would also see certain things as virtuous, lovely, commendable, honorable, true, excellent, praiseworthy. So just an observation that the list comes from general culture, kind of referring to more universal virtues. There, I've said that. Now, this list, we're taking aim at the right things. If we're going to get a new attitude, we don't just change the externals, we need to change the internals. And this is where we turn our mind. This is what we reason and think through these sorts of things. The list first starts with whatever is true. Well, whatever is true, that's a great place to start. Don't give yourself over to myths and fables and imaginations. Deal with a little nonfiction. Deal with the truth primarily. Whatever is true, whatever is real, whatever is genuine. This is an important word for the year 2020, for modern man to hear, because so much of our culture, so much of our entertainment, hear me now, so much of our entertainment is escapism. We watch reality shows. Hey, be honest, that's not your reality, that's not my reality. All these people all in a house, all these people on some desert island fighting each other to win a token. Whatever is true, whatever is genuine, whatever is real. Christians are to be lovers of the truth, yes. We're supposed to be light in the dark world and salt in a rotting world. But this is just a broad expression to what is real and genuine. And don't seek to escape the world. Christianity isn't pie in the sky by and by. We can deal with real life. And the Bible certainly points us to whatever is true. So that's something we should set our minds on. That has implications for what you watch, what you read, what you enjoy. Second thing on the list, whatever is honorable. That's a sober word. It could be translated whatever is grave, whatever is serious. It's connected with being sober-minded, that you're not given to vanities and flights of fancy, but that which is venerable. I would say here, too, especially in our modern day, we need to be careful not to participate, to think on, or have an open attitude to anything that would debase men and women, that we wouldn't use name-calling, that we wouldn't allow people to be treated poorly and dishonorably. We need to think on what is honorable. That's so contrary to what we see in the news. All sides of the news and in a lot of media is not honorable or sober-minded. Whatever is just. Number three, whatever is just. Righteousness, justice. This refers to uncorrupted integrity. Do you have integrity? Do you strive to have integrity? There's a standard of what is right. The Bible talks about what is right. It's God, and His law tells us what's right, what's wrong. Why is something wrong? Because God says. Why is something right? Because God says. The world is caught up in subjectivity, and the world is caught up with a lot of self-deceits. Oh, if it feels good, I should do that. Or everybody's doing it. A truism. Or just subjectivism. Yeah, I think people used to be uptight about that, but they're cool with it now. Whatever is just. Do you have an absolute standard of right and wrong? You'll find it in the Bible. That's what we need to look at. And not just have an attitude that whatever works is okay. Because whatever works, that leads to a utilitarian mindset. Utilitarianism. Whatever works must be okay. Just do what works. Well, we want to do what's right. Fourth on the list, whatever is pure. We can think of the old King James word chaste, personal moral purity. How different that is from a culture which is awash in moral decadence and sexual immorality. You don't need me to elaborate. You just turn on the TV, you open a magazine, you look on the streets and the marketplaces when they're full. Our culture is taken up with sexuality and immoralities and promoting so much. There was even a TV game show where the answers were so salacious, it made me squirm to think that they were talking and trying to guess the right answers about body parts and sexuality. I don't think the Bible wants us to set our mind on those things. The Bible says, whatever is pure, think on these things. So if you've got a bad attitude, perhaps it's because it's been stained and tainted by the world into subjectivism, to what's not true, what's not honorable, and what's not pure. You've got to draw the line. If you're born again, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, on this list and things like it. And you've got to say no to other things. That's what we're talking about this morning. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, number five, bringing it home. Number five, whatever is lovely, that speaks to a gracious attitude. Think on whatever is lovely. It's not just talking about abstractly that this color is beautiful or that landscape is lovely, but it's talking about behaviors that are beautiful. It's talking about grace in action. And here I would simply say with one commentator that Christians cannot be ill-tempered. Christians ought not to be rude or fault-finding people. Christians need to bring hope into the lives of others. We need to treat others with grace. Kindness is beautiful. Whatever is lovely. You know, if you know church history in the book of Acts, one of the great attributes to God's people in the book of Acts is that they found favor with all their neighbors. They were changed and their lives were beautiful. and they came across and received favor from all their neighbors. Two left, number six and number seven. Number six, whatever is commendable. Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. This means something that has a good reputation. I can recommend something. I can commend something. I'll give that a good report. I'll give it a 5-star rating on iTunes, that kind of thing. The Bible is calling us as Christians to set our minds and to think through what gets good report, what is esteemed by all as appropriate. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he said that there should be no appearance of evil among believers. No appearance of evil. He's not just talking about get the evil out of your midst. He says, don't let there be an appearance of evil. Because of that scripture, and because of this command to pursue what is commendable, there are certain things I just don't do. But the Christian is called to think about what the world will esteem, how the world will understand something. Will it receive a good report? Can it be respectable? It's just a common virtue, but the Bible says, Christian, let your Christian life also pursue this virtue among the other virtues. And the final thing, I'm calling this last two phrases as one thing on my list, so I have seven on my list. They both begin with this word if, and I link them together as many do. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those two go together as the final and catch-all category in Paul's list. As he writes, instead of bringing in more virtues from surrounding culture, he just throws out this descriptive that says anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, think on that too. That tells us immediately that the list here is not an exclusive list. It's an open list. There are many virtues Christians ought to think through. These and more, because he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. And again, that's even in the eyes of the world. Christians need to be on board in pursuing these virtues. I don't think Paul's saying in this list that anything that the world would applaud, Christians should do. We're not going to empower the world to give us a checklist for our behavior. But in line with what he's been saying, what are the commonly acknowledged virtues of life in this world? Christian, you need to be at the forefront of pursuing those and thinking about those so that your attitude is where it should be. That's what we're talking about this morning, your attitude. We need a new attitude. We need the attitude of someone who's been made new by the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you need to think this way and pursue these thoughts and push everything else out of the way. Well, we're low on time. Let me wrap up with our two concluding points. Two concluding points this morning as we look at getting this new attitude. Number one, take control of your thoughts. You need to take control of your thinking. You need to take the reins of your feelings and everything else. The Bible is filled with propositional truth, statements, and imperatives, directives, commands, and we need to hear them and take control of our thoughts to obey what God's Word says. And that does include quitting certain activities and focusing on the right things. Obviously, if you're going to take control of your thoughts, I'm going to tell you to read the Bible every day. And I will say that, read your Bible every day. But the very first step is you might need to stop and turn off the TV. You might need to take your phone and put the screen down. You might need to step outside. You might need to stop doing other things that are preoccupying you and filling your mind, and then read God's Word and pray and pursue all these wonderful things. A walk in the woods would also help you. But that take control requires two things. You're going to focus. Christian, you needed to take control of your thoughts. And when we say thoughts, it's not just what you're thinking about, but the way information gets in. So through your eyes, through your senses, you need to be in charge of these things. You need to take control of them. And it calls for us to be mature. And it will require us to walk out of step with our culture. Very often. Are you willing to do that? The Bible's clear. God tells us what He wants us to do. Take control. So read God's Word daily to do that and pray for help. Here's a verse to help you pray. It's what David prayed. Psalm 19, the last verse of Psalm 19, which delights in creation. It delights in God's Word. And when you get to the end, this is what he says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The believer who's in a right relationship with God prays to have a right attitude and right speech. We'll need Psalm 19, verse 14 a lot. The second point of the conclusion, if you're taking control, I want to leave you with this. Take comfort. Two, take comfort in the grace and the peace of God. God doesn't give us a checklist so that we're constantly busy and striving and measuring our performance. Indeed, he says something in verse 9 that'll be helpful. We didn't get to verse 9, but here it is. Philippians 4:9, whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, including this list, Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Notice he says, practice these things. He knows that it takes work to pursue a better attitude. It takes work to think biblically. It takes work to say no to all this stuff around us when it's appropriate. He says, practice. I think there is God's word telling us you're not going to perfect this right away. Practice it, pursue it, keep at it. You've probably seen in news reports that with major sports not happening right now, you've got baseball players, football players, basketball players at home. They're all doing workouts. One famous athlete is doing workouts outside in his driveway, in his neighborhood. And they may not have all the gym equipment right where they want it, but they're doing what they're supposed to be doing because they're training for their calling. Christian, we need to practice and pursue these things. But the point here is to take comfort that God knows it takes effort and that promise. At the very end, that gives me comfort. It says, if we practice these things, the God of peace will be with me. The God of peace will be with you. What kind of promise is that? What kind of promise is that? Is that peace, tranquility, rest, security, well-being will come to you. God who provides those things will come to you. The God who calls you into a service and gives you these commands, the God of peace will be with you. That's a word of comfort in association with this big job of pursuing a good attitude, peace. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, speaks of well-being and every blessing and every good. It's a beautiful comfort of a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this day. We thank you that you've called us to pursue a new attitude. If we are in Christ, help us to set our thoughts and our minds and our meditations on right things and give us the strength to say no to other things. And by your grace, may our attitude be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.